We welcome all of you for this youth meeting. On these Saturdays, we have been keeping our meetings sometimes on soft skills, like time management or stress management. And on other Saturdays, we have been having topics that are directly relevant to our life beyond death and our real life. So, we feel both are important. You need some self-excellence skills to become a competent engineer in your everyday life. But teaching only soft skills and self-excellence skills alone is foolishness, because at the time of death, everything that we possess will be taken away. Just like the bumblebee collects honey from one flower to another flower and keeps on accumulating in the honeycomb, and one day a farmer comes and takes away the honeycomb and goes away. Similarly, all the material acquisitions that we possess will all be taken away at the time of death. So you have to know, what is death? What is beyond? So any education system that does not teach you what is beyond death and that which is materialistic is simply useless. It doesn't really serve the purpose. Because this life which we all are leading now is simply a flash in the time span of the universe or time span of eternity. So we need to know what is beyond this flash of this small life. It is worthy to speak a little bit about the effect of time in this world. You can see that the time turns clean faces into wrinkled faces. It turns black hair into white hair. It turns young people into old people. And also the time sends old people to graveyard, to death. We all have seen with our own eyes the effect of time. In fact, once I saw a very old man, probably 90 years old. He hardly had any teeth. He had white hair and his body was trembling. His wife was sitting by his side, and he was showing her the old memories, photograph of his marriage days. Sweet memories, as they call it. So all the fond memories or events of our life simply remain pictures or photographs. There is no reality beyond that. That is the effect of time. The time turns everything in this world. Time implies change. And the time also eventually brings about death also. So in Bhagavatam, Prahlad makes analysis of how a man spends his valuable life. I had gone to a program, similar program on conquering death. There was a German Maharaj, Sachinandan Swami, who was doing a practical demonstration of this point on what Prahlad is speaking about, how a man spends his life. So he asked in the crowd, who is the oldest person in the crowd? He asked. And some 80-year-old man came. So he told him to stand on one side. And he asked, who is the youngest person in the crowd? So one mother was having a child, just about a 3 or 4 year old boy. She brought the child. Maharaj told, okay, you stand on this side. So he put the child on one side and the old man on the other side. And then he gave them a long ribbon. And then he said, it was a paper ribbon, he gave them and said, so this is 100 years, he said. And then Prahlad says, the first 10 years, a child spends in bewilderment. He just doesn't know what this world is, who is he. He is simply bewildered. So he then asked them to, ask one boy to take a scissor and cut off 10% of that ribbon. So he cut off the 10%. Then he said, the next 10 years, a person simply spends in sports and play and doesn't do anything worthwhile. He said, then you cut 10 more years. So he cut 10 more. And then he said, the last 20 years, a person is sickly and practically bedridden and invalid and old and he can't do anything worthwhile. So those 20 years are also gone, he said. Then from the old man's side, they cut 20% from there. How much is gone now? 40 is gone. Now the child and the old man are coming closer. Because they have to come closer because 40% is gone now. And then he said, if a person simply gratifies his senses and enjoys life and he doesn't know the meaning of life and doesn't do anything worthwhile, then such a person sleeps almost 12 hours a day. And in this way, half of his life is a waste, he said. Then immediately they cut another 30 years, gone in sleep. So that is gone. How much is left behind? Just 30 years. And then by the time the old man and the child, they were so close, almost the old man had to pick up the child in his hand. They were so close. And then he was telling, this is Prahlad's analysis. Prahlad Maharaj says, in your life, there is very little time left for you where you can think and act in a worthwhile way. Because most of our life goes off like this. Like what Prahlad says. In these 30 years also, if one is a married man, naturally one has to, you know, take care of the needs of the wife by giving her a house, giving her a car, giving her some necessities, needs. And if he has a child, then he has to raise the child and, you know, get the son settled in life or get the daughter married. So majority of the time goes in that. So the time that you have for yourself, for thinking about how you can perfect your life, that time is very limited. So Prahlad Maharaj says, one should not waste one's time. Whatever little time we have, and the time should be well spent. So we all have this question in mind, how can we make sure that the time is well spent? You know the story of a father who gave his three sons some 1,000 rupees each, you know, he told them, you know, utilize this money to your best extent. Buy something that will fill up the room, he said. So you know what the first boy did? The first boy filled up the, after the father returned after a week, he saw, the first boy filled up the room with donkey stool. The whole room was stuffed with donkey stool. As soon as the father opened the door, immediately the donkey stool fell outside. And the father asked, you nonsense, what have you done? The son said, my dear father, this is the cheapest thing I could get in the market. You see, you gave me 1,000 rupees, I have saved 900 rupees. In 100 rupees I could fill up the room, he said. So that's what he did. And the second boy had filled up the room with straw. That's meant for the cows. And the third boy had put up a beautiful altar of Radha Krishna and the lamp littered there. And there was a Hare Krishna dhun going on. The room was beautifully, spiritually vibrant. And he had spent very little money, but he had made the room so divine. And the father said, now I will write off all my assets in this third son's name. Because he's a wise fellow, intelligent fellow. Similarly, all of us can ask ourselves in our lives, how are we spending our life? Our life of the short span of time available with us. Are we spending it worthwhile? Or are we filling up our life with useless activities like this donkey stool? We have to ask ourselves. Shankara also says, balyavastha krida sakta, tarunavastha taruni sakta. It's a very simple verse. When we are children, we wild away all our time in playing sports. And when we are in youth, it is said in youth, our hearts are stolen, but in old age our hearts are swollen. In this way, both the times we lose our hearts. When we are, either we are young or either we are old. You see, when we are young, we are hale and hearty. The body is like a, you know, green tree, very fresh, hale and healthy. But unfortunately, there is no wisdom. If you take average youth in the college, they are hunting for girls, they are smoking cigarette, they are drinking wine, they are going for movies and parties, they are, you know, browsing pornography sites. These are common activities of modern youth. Everyone knows that. So when you are in youth, your body is hale and healthy, but there is no brain. There is no wisdom. But when one becomes 80 or 90 years old, then one is very wise, because he has got thoroughly beaten up by the world, by the situations in life. Now he has become a wise man, but there is no strength in the body. There is no stamina. He can't do anything tangible in life. So, in ISKCON, our training program is oriented towards offering the wisdom of the world for the youth who are just 18, 19 years old. So you get the wisdom of 90 when you are just 19. So we combine these two. That's why the motto of boys is rekindling wisdom and reviving love. Especially when we are young. Because our body in youth produces so many sinful activities and sinful reactions. It's like a green tree dropping many seeds on the ground. And then when all those seeds are growing into many, many trees, then this tree becomes old and dried up. Similarly, our body also in youth, we perform so many sinful activities. It produces so much karma phala, reactions. And then when we get old, the body dries up. But the reactions chase after us, life after life. And we have to suffer for them. That is why it is important to know, as Shankara says here, balyavastha, kridasakta, taranavastha, taranivisakta, vriddhavastha, chintamagna. He talks about the old age. How in old age one is absorbed in varieties of anxieties. Parabrahmani kopinasakta. He says that nobody works for self-realization, he says. So at this point, it's worthy to talk about the old age and death. So the scriptures give a bad news and the good news. So I'll tell you the bad news first so that you will await the good news very eagerly. So what is the bad news scriptures say? Die you must, despite defense and diplomacy. Scriptures say that no one can escape death in this world. Die you must, despite your defense and diplomacy. In fact, in this world, people think they are very clever, they are very diplomatic in every respect, with respect to doing the activities of accumulating money, eating, sleeping, mating, defending, and all these four activities. You will see, even the birds and beasts, they also cleverly manage eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. There is a story I read in one of the Puranas. It says how even the animals are constantly competing for survival. Like, you know, there was a cat which was wandering in the forest area, and suddenly he got stuck up in a net. This net was like, you know, steel wires. There were about three wires were there, and there was some food put up in between. So he entered those wires to eat the food, and he got stuck up. He couldn't come out. And the rat, which was living in a tree hole, he just came out, and he saw that the cat is caught. So he thought, now cat can't come out and eat me up. So he was dancing all around very happily. So he was going all around the tree, and suddenly he found there was a vulture on the near the hole of the rat, standing just above the hole. So the vulture was also about to eat the rat. So the rat was wondering what to do now. Now on one hand he has the cat, on the other hand he has the vulture. If he tries to run into the hole, the vulture will eat him up. And of course if he goes elsewhere, the vulture will also fly and catch him, isn't it? Now there was a great threat for his life. So at that time the cat came for an agreement. The cat said, my dear rat, you come, I'll keep you below my body and protect you from vulture. And then after vulture goes away, then you save me from the net. And the rat agreed. So the cat kept him under his body, and the vulture flew off, thinking that now I can't get the rat anymore. Then the rat came out. And the cat said, see, you have to keep your promise. You have told me that you will save me. So the rat, keeping his promise, he cut off the first wire and the last wire. The middle one he didn't cut off. And the cat was jumping in his place, trying to escape. You know, and the middle one was, you know, binding him. He said, oh, please cut off the middle one, I want to run now. And the cat immediately, and the rat ran into the hole. And peeping out of the hole, the rat said, I will never go back in my promise. Whenever I make a promise. So I will surely save you, but not now. Only when the hunter comes. Because if I cut the third wire now, you will eat me up. Because you have your guna and I have my gunas, you know. So he said, but when the hunter comes, when I cut off the third wire, naturally you will climb up the tree to save your life from the hunter, and I will run into my hole. And that precisely happened, exactly. So this was a win-win situation for both. Of course, it was a loss for the cat. But you will see, there is a constant competition amongst the living beings between the animals and birds everywhere for survival. Prabhupada says in one of his lectures, like a bird is flying in the sky, the bird is very happy. Bird has no problem. But if the bird has to eat, the bird has to come down to the ground level. When the bird comes down to pick up some worm or pick up some grains, then immediately you will see the bird will be looking. Like you have seen this hen. No, you will be seeing like that, with a big dilated eyes. Similarly, when the bird comes down, when he, on one hand he has to pick up the food, on the other hand there is a threat that some other big bird will come and catch him by the neck. Sometimes I got to see with my own eyes. Once I saw a pigeon sitting on a rooftop and a cat was coming slowly, you know, with the nails down behind, silently. And this bird was sitting on the other side looking that, it caught him by the neck, finished. It was flapping the wing, pat, 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 and immediately ate him up. So, in this world, the principle of jivo jivasya jivanam. Jivo jivasya jivanam means one living being becomes a food for another. Lord Krishna, in Bhagavatam also it is said, this principle of one living being becoming food for another is said, apadani chatushpadam falguni tatra mahatam jivo jivasya jivanam. Which means, one mighty person devours a weakling person in this world. Those who are weak become food for the stronger ones in this world. So this is in the animal kingdom. Like you find a frog is very enthusiastically jumping to catch a fly, but behind there is a cobra coming to eat him up. So before he reaches his mouth to catch the fly, he is inside the mouth of the cobra. You see that. Similarly, many people in this world are very enthusiastic for accomplishing great goals, running here, running there, flying here, flying there, but not knowing that the cobra of death is behind them at all the time. There is always death behind everyone in this world, which devours. When death devours an individual, then everything that person does is finished. In one moment it is finished. So, we can see human beings, individually they compete also, nationally they compete. One country competes over another and they achieve, you know, sometimes they are very clever, they are very smart, they are very diplomatic, they make plans and all. But despite all these things, the scriptures say that all these things are useless because the death winds up all achievements of an individual in one shot. You know, there was one Dr. Ansari, he was a heart surgeon, he was traveling in a train, suddenly he got a heart attack while traveling in the train. He caught hold of his chest and it was severely paining. So the people around him in the train couldn't do anything because none of them, you know, knew what to do immediately. So the last words he spoke was this. He said, my mother is a doctor. My father is a doctor. My brother is a doctor. My sisters are also doctors. My grandfather and grandmother are also doctors. So indeed, my entire family is a family of doctors. And I am myself a heart surgeon. But I am dying out of heart attack. No one to save me. He said, just see. So this is the world we are living in. Despite great achievements, reaching the pinnacle of society, being in the top level of society, still there is no assurance that one can live forever happily in this world. Generally people think in this world that if I get enough money, if I get enough comforts and luxuries, if I get enough fame and name, if I go to the top position in society, then I am a success. Correct? That's what people think generally. In America there is a proverb. They say, one who dies with the most toys is a successful man. You heard this saying? Sometimes in American cars, behind they put this slogan. One who dies with maximum toys is a successful man. What they mean is that if you accumulated a lot of money, if you have expanded your business into many countries and continents, and you have a lot of name and fame, so you have more toys you accumulated in life, then you are considered successful. One who dies with the maximum toys. But this goes to show their childish mentality. Because even after growing up, they still are contemplating on toys. They cannot think of anything higher in life. Not only that, death snatches away everything from us. So what is the use of accumulating so many toys? Like in America, there was a lady who was living in her apartment. She was sleeping in a bed. But suddenly, the police barged into her house and they started throwing out everything. The television, the fridge and all the furniture. And then suddenly she got up only to see all the things being thrown out of the house. She was screaming. Even she was lifted along with her bed like a stretcher. And the whole bed was put outside the house. And they sealed the house because she hadn't paid the rent. So they had sealed the house and all her commodities were thrown out. So she went to make a phone call. In the meantime, most of her things were stolen by people around. So death in our life comes exactly like this, only. It comes without any announcement. Suddenly, nobody expects it. Nobody can say whether we will die the next moment here or we will live for another 40, 50 years or 60 years. We don't know. Death can come without any announcement. So, what is the use of our diplomacy? What is the use of our cleverness? What is the use of our intelligence to have achieved so many material goods around us? That I got a software job, I got my own laptop, I fly from one continent to another, and I am in the top rung in the society. I am a crorepati. I have a Swiss bank account. But all these things will be wiped out in one stroke of time, which is called as death. So, this is the verdict in Bhagavad Gita that's given. Jatasya hi dhruva mrityur. At the time of your birth, the date of death is decided for you. So one has to leave the body. So the example is given in Bhagavatam. Who is a wise person? For example, if there is a tree and a bird has made a nest there and the bird is living very happily, it's a lushy green tree and the bird has made a nest and with the wife, children, everyone is living happily there. Suddenly when the autumn comes, all the leaves fall off. The tree becomes practically barren. At that time, the woodcutter comes with a axe to cut down the tree and the bird will have to fly off somewhere else. He has to go. Similarly, our body is also compared to such a tree. Now it is lushy green now, hale and healthy. When we get old, just like a tree without any leaves, our body also will become dried up. And at that time, we will have to leave the body, quit the body. And the body will be cut down in the form of time, by the influence of time. So, wise person is one who does not make a one-sided attempt in life for achieving only material success. One-sided attempt means people go into a mode of craziness where they simply chase after money, 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 money. Money is honey. That's our only goal. And they don't think about anything else in life. What am I living for? What am I accumulating money for? Where am I going? What is life? They don't ask at all. Like Hiranyakashipu. You know Hiranyakashipu? The meaning of Hiranyakashipu is, Hiranya means gold. Kashipu means soft bed. Soft bed characterizes eagerness for the opposite sex. So Hiranyakashipu wanted these two things. Money and women. That's all. And he wanted to enjoy life. And he wanted to live forever. So he endeavored for that. And you know, the kind of boons that he asked from Brahma, I should not die in the day, I should not die in the night, I should not die in the sky, I should not die on land, I should not die inside the palace, I should not die outside the palace, I should not be killed by an animal, I should not be killed by a human being. So by asking all these questions, he thought that, you know, Brahma will give me amaratva or immortality and then no one can kill me, he thought. And you all know how he was killed by whom? That Narsingadev. Fulfilling all this, you know, rules and regulations, everything he fulfilled. And he kept him on his lap. He didn't keep him in the sky or land, he kept him on his lap. He didn't die inside the palace or outside the palace, he died on the entrance of the palace. He didn't die in the day or night, he died on the twilight. He was not killed by a human being or by an animal. He was killed by half man, half lion form. So, the pastime of Hiranyakashipu killed by Narsingadev is a great lesson for a hardcore materialist. Hiranyakashipu was a hardcore materialist. He was the greatest demon of his time. And Prahlad was the greatest devotee born to him. So we see an extreme example in Hiranyakashipu and Prahlad. Modern day civilization is Hiranyakashipu civilization. Why? Because it aims only at money and sex and nothing else. Work hard, work hard, work hard. Why? So you can earn money, more money, more money. And then you can have more possessions, more possessions, more possessions. Isn't it? And then I can enjoy more, enjoy more, enjoy more. And then everything is taken away at the time of death. And there is no meaning to life. People don't know where are they going. What is life? What is death? What happens after death? What have I achieved in life? Because everything is taken at one point of time. So, many people around the world have thought about old age and death. At one time, there was a very famous millionaire in America, in Texas. His name is Miller Qualls. He was an oil millionaire, Texan oil millionaire. He was 81 years old. For the first time in his business, while doing business, he felt some kind of weakness. And then he realized, doctors told him, you're old. You have become 81. So you've got old. So that's why you're feeling weak. So then he asked the doctors, I want to stop old age. He said, I'll give you millions of dollars. Do some research and stop my aging process. Because I have a lot of work to do. I have to expand my business. And I need a youthful vigor now, again. So they did research. They did research. And there was one full page published in Indian Express. There was an article on aging process. They had drawn picture of the cell, how the cell is born, how the cell grows, and how the cell decays. All those mechanisms are all mentioned. At the end of the article I found, they said, although we know the aging process, we have no control over the aging process. As much as we don't have control over the natural processes like the rising of the sun or setting of the sun, can someone control it? Can someone control the movement of the sun? Like that you cannot control the age, aging process, they said. So, he spent a fortune, but he didn't survive. He died. Just like all the people who claim to be great died. You all know Walt Disney, right? Walt Disney, of course he had done a great job with respect to Mickey Mouse and many other cartoons and everything. But he was very eager to live longer. He never wanted to die. So when he was getting old, he called his doctors and told them that I'll give you a big money. He gave a big money to them from all his earning and said, I know that I'm going to die. So when I die, please preserve my body. And if you all come up with some technology by which you can revive one back to life, then please bring me back to life. I have a lot of work to do. He said, of course they preserved his body and they, with chemicals and different things like that, spending that money and all that. But this goes to show the foolishness of the modern man because he doesn't know this material body, it can never become immortal. You cannot permanently live in this body. It's not possible. This material body has to perish, as we said. So this is the bad news part of it, but there is a good news also, the scriptures give. What is the good news? You are the spirit soul that never dies. The material body is never alive. This is a fundamental knowledge given in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna gives to Arjuna. He says that this material body is simply a vehicle for the soul. You are the soul. The soul never dies. In fact, Krishna explains as if he is talking to an engineer or a science student. He says, Nainam Chindanti Shastrani. It cannot be cut by any weapons, Arjuna. The soul cannot be cut by any weapons. Like a scissor or something, you cannot cut it. Nainam Dahati Pavakaha. You cannot burn it with fire. Nayanam, nachayanam, kleda yantyapo, nashoshayetu maruta. You cannot moisten it by water. You cannot dry it by air. So he is talking about chemical and physical characteristics of soul. That the soul is not like a material element. It is a spiritual substance. The soul is a spiritual personality. And he does not die at the time of death. He survives. That's a very fundamental knowledge given in Bhagavad Gita. You see, although the soul never dies, it just goes from one body to another. Just like you leave a scooter and you accept a car. You are a driver of the vehicle. But why people fear death? Or why do people try to stop aging or stop death That is only because of one reason, which is misidentification. Shastra says that. What is misidentification? To think that I am the car. Ahamkar, we say. The ahamkar is false ego. You don't think I am the driver of the car. You are not the car. Sometimes have you seen people saying this? Like when they are going in a car, if a rickshaw goes, they say, hey, rickshaw, move. And that fellow will think, hey, car is asking me to move, he will think. Neither is he the car, nor are you the rickshaw. Both are drivers of car and the rickshaw. So this is the fundamental problem. As long as we think I am this body, then there is fear of death. As soon as you understand this fundamental concept, I am not the body, I am the spirit soul. I only leave one body and change to another body at the time of death. This is the fundamental truth. If you see, three things we all aspire for in our life. Try to think about it. One is, all of us endeavor to become eternal. Which means we never want to die. Have you seen that? Have you ever tried to capture a fly? Have you tried that ever? When you try to capture a fly, the fly will always escape. You can say, I try to capture a mosquito. It will always escape. And also you will see, the bird sitting in the tree, sometimes you take a stone or a catapult, immediately they will fly off. Because they have the fear of death. They don't want to die. So, everyone wants to live forever. That is the first desire we all have. Secondly, all of us are seeking knowledge. Correct? Otherwise, why do you go to college? You go to school, you go to college, because you are seeking knowledge. Like you keep a plant in a dark room, and you keep a window open. You know, Jagadish Chandra Bose did that experiment, right? And the plant starts moving towards the window. Tamasoma. What is the next part? Jyotirgamaya. Asatoma. Sadgamaya. Mrityorma. Amritam gamaya. These three things we see. Huh? So, from ignorance, we are going to knowledge. Similarly, from death, we are trying to go to immortality. We can easily see that. And thirdly, we are also looking for unbreakable, unlimited happiness. There is no one, is there anyone here who wants suffering? Do you come to temple to pray to God? Oh God, you are giving me too much happiness, give me some suffering also. Do you pray? Everyone is looking for what? Unbreakable happiness, continuous happiness. Authentic sukha pravritti, we call it. Authentic dukkha nivritti. You want to stop all suffering and you want to get unlimited happiness. But look at your life about these three things. First of all, I said we want to become immortal. Are we able to? The body is perishable. It is asat, achit, nirananda. This body. Neither the body gives happiness, nor the body gives eternal life. Now the body is full of knowledge, it's full of darkness, full of ignorance. So, the scriptures say that the wise person has to understand that these three, which I said just now, are innately present in us. Sat, Chit, Ananda. Sat means eternal. Chit means full of knowledge. Ananda means full of bliss. So these qualities are there in the soul, already there in the soul, permanently there in the soul. So the knowledge begins from here, from this point, to understand that I am not the body, I am the soul, and at the time of death, I leave one body and go to another. If you don't know this, you are surely going to be making foolish endeavors to maintain yourself in this world. Look at people who use hair dyes, correct? If they get a white hair, why they use a hair dye? They want to remain black. They are using facelifts. And people are trying to, you know, again trying to rejuvenate their body and become younger, because they think, you know, body is going to be finished and I am going to be finished. That's what they think. So, the first victory over death is to realize that I am not the body, I am the spirit soul. That's the very first step, very fundamental knowledge. I would like to give some 3-4 definitions of the real meaning of conquering death. Because, as we said just now, it's not possible for us to live forever in this body. Everyone has to die, we know that. But what is the meaning of conquering death? It's the first step I told you, to realize I am not the body, I am the soul. That's the first step. Second is to understand that every time I occupy a body. I am bound by the body like a bird is bound in a cage. You are conditioned by the body. One day Srila Prabhupada was walking in New York. While walking, he saw there were some ducks which were sitting on the bank of a pond. So when Prabhupada was walking, suddenly the ducks jumped into the water. And then later on Prabhupada told in his Bhagavatam class, do you all remember? In James Park morning we went, so when I was walking with my cane, some ducks were sitting in the bank and they jumped into water. Do you know why? Prabhupada asked. And then Prabhupada himself explained, because the ducks are conditioned to live in water. So they feel more safe in water. Because if they are sitting on land, somebody may come and beat them or harm them. So they feel more comfortable in the water. And then Prabhupada said, if you catch me and you dunk me in the water, you put my head under the water, then I will suffocate. And I will protest, take me out of water. Because I am conditioned to live on, which place? Land. So the duck is conditioned to live in water, I am conditioned to live on land. The bird is conditioned to live in the sky. So everyone is conditioned to live in a certain place. In this way the material body conditions you, which means it puts certain conditions. For example, in this room suddenly if the temperature increases to 42 degrees Celsius or 50 degrees Celsius, 60 degrees, can we be comfortable? No, because we are conditioned to live between 15 degrees to 25 degrees Celsius comfortably. If you increase the temperature, or in Pune nowadays it's getting very cool in the morning. Sometimes if it is say 2 degrees or 3 degrees in the morning, you feel extremely chill because you are conditioned to live in a certain type of, certain range of temperature. So you have a paradigm of the body. Similarly a paradigm of the mind also. That is condition of the mind, condition of the body. So which means we are restricted within certain limits to live our life. We cannot live freely. There is no freedom in this body. Like for example, morning when you eat your food, you know, you feel, oh, now I am full now, I can't eat even one grain also. But afternoon you again feel hungry, you see. And again you eat, in evening you again feel hungry. Imagine in this world, if only once you eat, and for the entire life you don't have to eat. If that was the system of your body, how wonderful it will be. Do you think anybody will want to do any work? You will go to a marriage party and eat to your full stomach and for your entire life you would eat there. And you don't have to do any work at all. But the stomach is so created, the stomach is so small, but it makes such a demand that you have to work hard and earn and eat three times a day. Just see. This is also condition. Similarly, thirst. We feel thirsty. We have to drink water. We feel hungry. Similarly, all these are called as conditions. So, to understand that as a soul is bound in this body, I am like a bird bound in a cage. I am conditioned to these things. Like we can see, all the nine holes of our body are throwing out dirty things, correct? Like in the morning you wake up, mouth is full of saliva, nose is full of dirty stuff, and you have to pass out urine and stool. All nine holes are throwing out dirty things. And you have to take bath to clean up your body. The body is sweating also from all the holes, pores. Every day we take bath, and one day if you don't wash your mouth, it starts stinking. You have seen that? One day if you don't take bath, then your body starts stinking. If you don't wash your socks, after a few days it starts stinking, you see? Isn't it? So in this way our body is emitting dirty substances constantly, and it forces us to clean the body regularly like that, which is also a condition that is put on us. If you think deeply like this, you can easily understand there are so many conditions in this body. This body is so fragile. If you are walking in the road or you are driving your bike, if you are a little careless, then you can be knocked off by a truck, correct? You have seen, we have seen in this NITK and other colleges which are on the highway, main highway, sometimes the boys, girls, they come out with the bikes very quickly, very fastly they come out, and then they are knocked off by a truck, they are, you know, they get rolled over by a truck or something. This body is so fragile, in one moment one may die. It is so fragile, this body. It's made up of such delicate substances. And if you see, this body is designed to offer us suffering. It is not designed to offer you happiness. And we can scientifically prove it. Take any part of the body. I once gave this exercise for some students. I told them, I showed a picture of a youngster, young boy. I asked them, tell me from the top of the head to the tip of the toe, what are the different diseases that one can get? I asked. So they began with the head. So when you take the head, you know, one can get, one can break one's skull, isn't it? It's possible in some accident. That's why we use a, helmet, isn't it? And then if you take the brain, one can get brain tumor, isn't it? One can get brain hemorrhage. And then you can take the head, one can also get a migraine, headache, correct? Now all of you think like that, what all you can get? Then, you know, when you come to your eyes, what you can get in eyes? Yeah, you can get cataract, isn't it? You can get short sight, long sight problem you can get with the eyes, isn't it? And in this way you see the nose, needless to say about the nose, you can get sinus, you can have sinus blocking your nose, people have practical experience. When you take the teeth, sometimes our teeth, actually teeth pain is the greatest pain in this world. If anybody, any of you had teeth pain here? These people will have experience. It's extremely severe pain. So in this way you take all parts of the body, every part of the body can give you suffering. And that is why there are so many doctors. For the teeth we have dentists. And then we have ENT specialist, eyes, nose, throat specialist. Then you have cardiologist. And many times these doctors don't even know actually what's your actual problem. One day, a young boy, he was walking on the road. He was like limping, you know. He was catching like this, limping and walking, you know. From that road, he crossed the road and he was coming towards the hospital. And three doctors were watching. They said, he is my customer, they were saying. One doctor said, the cardiologist said, look at him, he is catching the chest. That means he's having heart problem, so he's my patient. One doctor was saying. Another doctor said, no, I think he has fractured a bone or something. So he's the orthopedic doctor was saying, he's my patient. Because he has got a fractured leg, so he's coming to me only. No, he was telling. Another doctor said, general physician, he said, I think he's having fits because he's shaking his body, you know, like this. He's having fits, he's my patient. And all the three guys were waiting. Thinking that he's going to come to me. Because many a times doctors cannot exactly diagnose your problem. And that when that fellow came so close to them, and without approaching any three of them, he walked ahead. And the doctors caught him and said, hey, what's your problem? He laughed and said, my chappal is broken, he said. So, in this way, many times we have so many complexities in this body. The example is given in the scripture, how this body is designed for suffering and not for happiness. If you take this one small finger, tiny finger of your left hand, in how many ways can you cause suffering to this finger? Innumerable ways. If you put it into the fire, it will have burning sensation. Or you can put it in a sugarcane machine. Isn't it? Or you can take a scissor and cut it. Isn't it? Or you can allow it to be bitten by a serpent. There are innumerable ways this finger can give you suffering. But in how many ways can this finger give you happiness? Very few ways. Sometimes if you feel some itching, you may put like this, you may do like this. That's all. Not much. But it can cause innumerable suffering for you. Similarly, the whole body, asannapi klesha ashadeha, it is said. So, the second meaning of conquering death is to get out of this body that puts conditions for us. So many different types of conditions. And to transcend this material body and not take another material body. Currently what's happening to us, the soul is sitting in one body. And our mind or our mentality is becoming flavored by our desires. What is the quality of your desire? If one is lusty for a woman, then your mind is flavored by lusty mentality. If you are greedy for earning more wealth, then your mind is flavored by greed. If you are feeling ahambhav, you know, dehatma buddhi, thinking that I am a great personality, then your mind is flavored by pride. So, depending on what is your mind flavored by, you will get the next body, accordingly. One is getting. So, the second meaning of conquering death is to make our mind clean, that we will not have to take another material body, but we will transcend the cycle of birth and death. Thirdly, Conquering death also means to die before we die. What is the meaning of dying before we die? You see, God, when He created us, we originally belong to the spiritual sky. And we have come to this material world. We have come here. And as soon as we come here, we pick up all the things of the world and start accumulating the things. Like when you were a small child, you liked balloons, right? You were accumulating balloon, you were accumulating toys, you were accumulating tricycles, and you were accumulating coins, what your parents give you. So we are very fond of accumulating and possessing things. That possessive mentality is there. Aham and mama. I am a great person and all these things are mine. That kind of possessive mentality is there. As we grow, you may say that I don't like balloons anymore. But you have bigger balloons now. You are attracted to women. You are attracted to bungalows. You are attracted to fine cars. Sometimes you see someone coming in a fine car, you become attracted. Hey, this car is so fine, it looks like a plane. You are attracted. I also want to have one. Or you look at a beautiful woman, your mind becomes attracted. Oh, I would like to possess her. I want to become her lover. Or you see a big bungalow. Oh, then you think, then that becomes a dream bungalow for you. Or you have a dream job, a dream position, dream, everything is a dream. So we have so many dream things in our mind. And these things occupy our mind and we are attached to them. And we hold on to them. So what is the meaning of dying before dying? At the time of death, all these things will be stripped off from our hands. Correct? And like I told you in the beginning, example of the bumblebee, which is collecting honey. And the honey will be taken away. The honeycomb will be taken away by the farmer. Similarly, all these things will be taken away from us. But before we die, we have to understand this vital point that everything belongs to God. Nothing belongs to me. I have come to this world and I have picked up these things and possessing them, keeping them with me, thinking they are mine. But actually they belong to God. So that is the meaning of dying before dying. So the spiritual education that we give gradually can bring one to a point that even if you are living in the midst of all these luxuries and comforts and facilities, you can clearly see that nothing belongs to me. It belongs to God. Now, why should we realize this point? If you don't realize this point, you have to be born again. Now, somebody may say, I worked hard and accumulated these things. Now, why should I think they all belong to God? And why can't I enjoy them? It's a good question. For this, you have to understand what is beyond. That's very important. In Buddhism, they call it as Nirvana. You heard of Nirvana? So, according to Buddhists, what is Nirvana? They say Nirvana means, if you conquer death, if you transcend death, you will go to a zone from where you will never come back. And you ask them, what is that zone? They say, oh, that is a zone. Such a wonderful... That is such a wonderful place that you can experience the joy of the sound of silence there. Can silence have a sound? But they say, if it has, that you can enjoy there when you go to Nirvana. They say, it's the most wonderful place where you will feel ultimate peace. In this world, everyone is looking for peace. Why do people come to temple? They want to come and sit in the temple. They think, oh, let me be free for some time. Because the material world offers you so many problems, like as if somebody is constantly pinching you, all over your body. So you want to get relief from this pinch of problems, Sometimes you ask a person, sir, how do you do? And the person says, fine. And in India, if you ask anyone, how do? They would say, fine, no problem. You heard that? How many of you heard people saying this? Fine, no problem. Correct? Yeah. Why they say, at the moment I have no problem. But generally I have problems. That's the meaning. That is the meaning of that. So, Nirvana means no problem zone. For all time to come. So, what do the Buddhists do? The Buddhists, they want to go to that Nirvana. But they know very well. If you have this kama, krodha, mada, lobha, moha, matsarya and all these things, you cannot go there. So in order to get rid of it, what they do? They smell a dead corpse. They keep a dead corpse, dead body. Look at the smell. Oh, yeah. Such a dirty smell. Then they think, oh, my body is so horrible. I have to get rid of it. Like that they meditate on the dead body. Because sometimes, the bodies look so beautiful and they make you mad. Like for example, there are cinema actors and actresses. Look at their bodies. In the movies when you see, they also put the flashlights on, isn't it? They put also makeups on. With all those things, those bodies look very, very attractive, as if they are divine, very special bodies, isn't it? But Buddhists, they try to realize that this body is horrible. All the nine holes of the body are throwing dirty substances. In order to realize it, what they do? They keep a dead body and they meditate on the smell of the dead body. Also, they keep a sword hanging above their head, a heavy sword with a nylon thread. Because they know that if somebody cuts the thread, tuck, it will fall and you may die. So death may come at any time. To realize the nature of death, they keep a hanging sword and smell on the dead corpse. These are the kind of meditation they do. And of course, they fast all day. If any of you have undergone vipassana meditation, you will know they fast all day and night 8 o'clock you get a carrot. In order to deny the pleasures of this world to go to nirvana. Now, how many of us would want to do such things? We think it's better to enjoy this world only. And whatever comes to me, let it come. We may think like that. Now, higher than the Buddhism are the impersonless. What is their understanding? They also know that the soul is caught up in this body and he is taking birth after birth after birth, he is suffering. So they say, Brahmam Satyam, Jagat Mithya. So they say, this material world is Mithya. Why it is Mithya? It looks very beautiful for the eyes, but it is very dangerous. It is poisonous. You know, just like all that glitters, it's not gold. So the Maya is always glittering with her glamour, very attract. Just like Mother Sita was attracted to that Maricha, deer, golden deer. Like that we all become attracted to all the beauties of this world, for the eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue and skin. So they say that this is all Mithya. You have to go beyond this. And what is that? Brahmam Satyam. That is the truth, the spiritual truth. We have to go there. And as long as we are attracted to the illusory beauties of this world, these are all counterfeit note. They are not real currency note. They are counterfeit note. They are like illusory mangoes in the water, reflection of a river. So they say you have to go beyond it. But you ask them, what is that Brahmam? Tell us. That they don't know. They say, no, Brahmam is truth. That's a great truth. But they don't have much information. Most of the impersonalists think the Brahmam means there is some Jyoti. Brahma Jyoti, like a big light. How many of us will want to go to a 10,000 watt bulb, a big bright light and stay there? Om Shanti Shanti Shanti. Like that you have to stay there. That is their aspiration. Many of the impersonalists, they want to go and merge in that Brahma Jyoti and remain in Shanti there. So they don't have to come back and take birth again and again. That is their aspiration, many of the impersonalists. But it is said in the scriptures that such impersonalists transcend this world, they go there, but because there is no variety, they enjoy. There is no activity to do. Then they fall back again into this world. Just like a rocket went up and the Skylab, you all know Skylab which fell down again? Like that they fall back again. Again they take bodies. Again and again they are taking. And the third understanding about this absolute truth beyond this material world of Nirvana or Brahmam is given in the Vaishnava philosophy, which is explained in Srila Prabhupada's books. The Vaishnava philosophy explains, as Lord Brahma explains in Srimad Bhagavatam, that abode beyond this material world is called as Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha means, Kuntha means place of anxiety. Vaikuntha means place of no anxiety. There is no anxiety there. No type of suffering. There is no old age. There is no death. There is no disease. There is no type of suffering there. One eternally enjoys that. And how does it look like? It is not that it is some bright light there. That Vaikuntha is also a world very similar to this world. There are trees, there are plants, there are mountains, there are rivers, there are cows and calves, there are beings like you and me, just like you see people here. There are also people there. But the difference is God is the center. Krishna, or Rama, or Vishnu, they are the center. And all the living beings are non-envious. They are completely pure in nature. They are free from all vices that we see in this world. The real life exists there. And one enjoys unlimited bliss there by engaging in the service of the Lord. For example, The pastimes that are given in Ramayana, Mahabharata and Bhagavatam, they give you a small glimpse of what is going on in spiritual world. I would like to narrate one or two. You know, in the Ramayana we read, all the great personalities, they wanted to serve Lord Ram. You will see. Huh? Lakshman wanted to serve whom? He wanted to serve Ram. Sita wanted to serve Ram. Bharat wanted to serve Ram. Hanuman wanted to serve him also. So after all the Ramayana took place, and towards the end, the Pattabhishek was done. And after the Pattabhishek was over, Lord Rama became the king. And now, Lord Rama was sitting on his throne, and Hanuman was sitting at his feet. And Mother Sita saw that this Hanuman is always hanging around Lord Rama. He doesn't allow anyone else to do any service. He only does all the service for Ram. So she called Lakshman and said, Lakshman, make a list of all the seva, service that we all do for Lord Ram. And in that, you know, you can exclude the name of Hanuman. Because Hanuman has already done a lot of service. So, and then the service list was made. Bharat will do this and Lakshman will do this, Sita will do this and everything. And the list was shown to Ram and Lord Ram was seeing it. And immediately Hanuman went behind Ram to see, where is my name? And surprisingly enough, he didn't find his name anywhere, all through the list. And he became very morose. And then his face became very small. And Lord Ram asked him, what happened to you, Hanuman? Why you are unhappy? And he said, they have missed out my name forgetfully. And then Lakshman said, we have not missed out your name forgetfully, we have missed out your name deliberately. Because you have done so much service, now you should take rest now. And Hanuman said, no, 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 I can never take rest. My position is to always serve the Lord. And then Sita said, okay, if there is any service that we have failed to include, and you think you can do, you can include that. But these services we all only will do, she said. And Hanuman thought for a while and said, yes, now I have a service, he said. He said, whenever Lord Ram will yawn, like he'll yawn, I will do pitching my fingers. I will do this for him. So I will do that service, he said. And Sita said, okay, you may do that, no problem. And what happened? From morning to evening, Hanuman was always sitting next to Ram. And Lord Rama would look at him and think, oh, poor fellow, I have not given him any service. To please him, Rama would do, he would do. Then he would preach. Fingers like that. And this was going on. Occasionally Lord Rama would do like that. And then the night came and Mother Sita said, what is Hanuman, you are sitting here? And Hanuman said, night is the time when people yawn the most. No. So I have to be here. Huh? He said, day and night I have to serve. You have given me a very important service. And then Mother Sita called Lakshman and said, hey, better put him in some other service. So, in this way, Lord Ram performs many pastimes like this. Similarly, there is a pastime in Vrindavan that comes to my mind. You all know Krishna Balaram. When they were small boys, they would play for playing with the covered boys. See, we have to understand, God is so great that He is a supreme controller. Generally, controller means you think, I am Prime Minister of India, I am controlling all the citizens of India, we may think like that. But God goes even beyond that level. He is such a controller that he becomes subordinate to the love of his devotees. So Krishna and Balaram, they become subordinate to the love of Yashoda. So Yashoda and Rohini, in their palace, they are waiting for Krishna Balaram to come back. So Krishna Balaram, they go to play. They are playing with the covered boys and Mother Yashoda is sending Rohini. Hey Rohini, go and fetch those boys. They are playing all day. Now we have to bathe them and dress them and it is time for lunch. So Rohini is very soft and mild. She's calling the boys, hey, please come back home. And the boys are not interested to return home. Like, you know, they want to play continuously. And the game is going on. Rohini waits for some time. And then she goes back to Yashoda and says, I don't think these boys are going to come back. Then Yashoda comes herself. She becomes very angry. She's scolding them. My dear children, what are you doing? You are behaving like street boys, playing all day. Come back home. We have to bathe you and dress you and feed you. So Krishna Balaram turned to Mother Yashoda and they see that, oh, she seems to be angry now. So maybe you have to go back now. And all the other boys are telling Krishna Balaram that, hey Krishna Balaram, you are about to lose the match. Now you are about to lose, that is why you are escaping and going home. When you come back, we will not include in the game. And then hearing that, Krishna says, hey Balaram, better we play now. Let's not lose the match. And then they continue playing. And Yashoda thinks that, oh, these guys are never going to come back. And then she makes a plot. She suddenly shouts. She claps her hands and says, hey, all of you boys, stop your game for a while. And they all stop the game. And she tells them, let me tell you, it's very important information for you. She says, there is a very dangerous animal called as Hau Bilau. This animal has a lion-like face and it's a ferocious animal. It has a body of a horse. It runs at the speed of a horse. And do you know what is the favorite delicacy for this animal? And all the children were asking, what is it? Tell us, mother. And she said, the favorite delicacy is the small children, like all of you. She said, so, let me remind you, be careful whenever you are playing. I don't say you shouldn't play, but whenever you all are playing, please be careful, she said. And all of them said, yes, we'll be careful. And suddenly, Mother Yashoda's eyes became dilated. And her mouth became wide open and she shouted, Hau Bilau! She shouted and turned around and started running. She ran into the, ran back to her palace. And Krishna Balaram never even turned around. They also ran behind her to the palace. And all of them reached the palace, and as soon as they entered the palace, she shut the door and bolted it. And then they all sat to take prasad. Nanda Baba was sitting, Krishna was sitting, Balaram was sitting. They were breathing very heavily. And then she was feeding them. And Krishna turned to Balaram and asked him, my dear brother, did you see the Hau Bilau? He asked him. And Balaram said, no, I never saw it. And Mother Yashoda was feeding them and looking at them, staring at them. And then Krishna asked Mother Yashoda, Maya, please tell me, did Hau Bilau really come? And she said, yes, yes, it came. But Krishna said, we were so afraid after hearing your description that we never even turned back. And then she said, whenever you don't come for your meal, the Hau Bilau will come, she said. So, now if you hear this pastime, you will see Krishna, according to Bhagavad Gita, he is the source of all the universes, he says. Aham sarvasya prabhuvo matta sarvam pravartate. Everything comes from me. I am the source of all creation. Krishna showed the Vishwarupa darshan in front of Arjuna. He displayed it. There were millions of heads and millions of hands and millions of bellies and surrounding in all directions. Arjuna did not know where is the beginning, where is the end. He was looking all around. And he was offering namaskar from all directions. Arjuna, who was the greatest chivalrous warrior, whose Gandiva bow, the twanging of the Gandiva bow would create a terror in the hearts of all the soldiers. Dhak, 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 dhak. When you do that once, all the soldiers would tremble. And Arjuna was so courageous. And such Arjuna, when he saw the Vishwarupa darshan, he was trembling. Can you imagine? He put his Gandiva bow and he started trembling seeing that form. Such a ferocious form Krishna showed. And Krishna showed the whole universe in that Vishwarupa form. You all are engineering students. Have you done development drawing in the first year? So the universal form is like a development drawing of the whole universe. Everything in the universe was displayed in that. All the devatas were there, all the creatures, the beings were there. Everyone was there in that. So after that, Arjuna told Krishna, my dear Lord, enough of this. Now please show me your Saumya form, beautiful form. And then Krishna contracted a form and he showed a 400 form of Vishnu and then he showed the 200 form of Krishna. And Krishna told Arjuna, my dear Arjuna, this Vishwarupa I showed you, it is Durdarsham. It is very rarely I show it to somebody. I showed it to you. But this 200 form of Krishna that you are seeing, this is Sudurdarsham, he said. It is even more rare, he said. Why? Because people often misunderstand me to be an ordinary human being. Many people, when they see me in this Krishna form, they think I also have only two hands, so I'm also like them. They think. But they do not know that I am the source of all that exists. I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So although Krishna is God, why he behaves like a friend of Arjuna or as a child of Yashoda, it is simply out of love. So spiritual world is a place where leelas like this are going on eternally, unlimitedly. And you and me, all of us, we all have a particular role there. Either we are friend of Krishna, we are lover of Krishna, we are servant of Krishna, or in the same way we have a relationship with Krishna or Ram or Vishnu. In one of those eternal realms of Ayodhya or Vaikuntha or Goloka, we all are residing there. And we have left that position and come to this material world. And here, we are trapped in this material body, which is subjecting us to so many conditions. And we leave one body and we take the another. Just like Prabhupada said, in Calcutta, one very wealthy businessman had a mill. At the time of death, all his sons were watching him, talking to him. Suddenly this man shouted, "Who is in the mill? You guys, everyone has come here. Don't keep it open. Some thief will come and steal the things." And he died on the spot. And in the next life, he became a rat in the mill. Why? Because his mind was completely absorbed in thinking of his business and the mill. So he became a rat in the mill. Similarly, depending on what quality of life we lead, we are going to get the next body. I have personally witnessed people who are dying. Unless you have prepared yourself for leaving your body in a glorious way, you cannot attain the spiritual world. It's not possible. The Shastras say two success formulas. There are two formulas mentioned in Bhagavatam. One is, na utpadiye adiratim shramayevahi kevalam. If your lifestyle does not bring you closer to God and awaken love for God, then your life is a waste. Bhagavatam says that. That's the first thing. That means while living, you should live your lifestyle in such a way that it will help you to know about God, develop love for Him, like rekindling wisdom and reviving love, as we say. Revive love for Him. Then your life is a success. That's the first success formula. And the second success formula, Bhagavatam says, is Ante Narayana Smriti. At the time of death, one should be able to remember the Lord. Just like Bhishma Pitamah, while leaving the body, he saw Krishna face to face, and then he attained the spiritual world. Gajendra, at the time of leaving the body, he saw Lord Vishnu coming from the sky. Gajendra was the elephant. He also attained the Vaikuntha. Here, not far from here, in Pune, Tukaram, you all know Tukaram, he left his body in Dehu. So Tukaram was a very great devotee. His wife was maintaining a buffalo. So she was very attached to that animal. So Tukaram saw that the Vaikuntha airplane has come to take him. So he asked his wife, "Do you want to come? There is an extra seat for you also. We both can go back to spiritual world." And she said, no, I have to take care of this cow, I'll stay back," she said. She was not interested to go. So that's why we sing that song. Amito jato deva chagava. He sang, I am going to spiritual world. If you don't want to come, I am going ahead. He went ahead. So there are many events like Dhruva Maharaj, for example. Dhruva Maharaj is a small boy. He went to the forest when he was a 5-year-old boy, performed severe austerities and penances, and he saw Lord Vishnu face to face. And Vishnu blessed him that you will get a kingdom greater than your grandfather and everything. Dhruva Loka you will get. Then Dhruva returned back to home. And then his father Uttanapad, he took retirement and he went to forest. Then Dhruva became the king, next king. Very successful king, you see. Because he controlled his mind and senses, he meditated on God and achieved his darshan. And so then he lived as a Jivan Mukta king. Jivan Mukta means one who is a liberated soul. And then at the time of death of Dhruva, the Vaikuntha airplane came. So at that time, when he was about to board the Vaikuntha airplane, the Lord of Death came. So he came and bowed down. Dhruva Maharaj kept his foot on the head of death and he climbed on the Vaikuntha airplane. This is the real meaning of victory over death. He gained complete victory over death. The death did not strike him down. Rather, he kept his foot on the head of death and he entered the Vaikuntha airplane and he reached the spiritual world. So, according to scriptures, this is real success because your original home is spiritual world. You have left that and come here. To go back to your original home is real success. All of you, many of you must be coming from outside Pune, I believe, right? How many of you are coming from outside Pune? Most of you, right? Yeah. Now, when you all go home for your vacation, after the exams vacation you go, how do you feel? Don't you feel very happy? After 3 months or 4 months or 5 months, as soon as the train or the bus enters your township, you see the cinema theaters, you see the temples, you see the lanes, you feel some intimacy with the place. And then you go home, you knock the door and your mother opens the door, mother and father, you are so happy to meet them after many months. And then you throw your clothes to mother to wash, you know. And then you relax in an easy chair, and then mother cooks nice items for you. You don't have to do anything, you know, like people call it freaking out, huh? You are jolly, you are merrymaking, huh? You have no work to do at home. You don't have to study, you don't have to write any exam, huh? You simply spend your days jolly. Like I remember in our school days, in our summer vacation, we used to play many games, you know. We used to take the tamarind seeds, you know, and we used to play some games. We used to play carom, we used to play chess, we used to play trade, we used to play kabaddi, you know. Whole summer vacation we would spend simply with our friends. Real jolly life. But when you grow up, so many responsibilities come, you know, after you grow up. But surely, that period of your vacation which you spend like a free bird, while all your responsibilities are taken care of by parents. Similarly, spiritual world is a place simply for merrymaking. There is no responsibility there. Surely there are no exams there. You don't have to give exams. You don't have to do a job. You don't have to work all day to earn your livelihood. And you don't have to, you know, fill up your stomach three times a day for which you have to work. So spiritual world is a place where it's a life of ever-expanding bliss with Lord in the center. That is spiritual world. So real success of life, victory over death, is not to be like the Buddhist who don't know what is nirvana. Not to be like the impersonalist who think that the truth beyond is simply like some light. But to know the spiritual variety in the Vaikuntha or Goloka, to understand our real home and return back to that home, that is real success. Like a bird is flying in the sky, it is very tired all day wandering in the sky. He's thinking, oh, when will the evening come? When I can go back to my nest and I can relax peacefully there. Because when the bird comes back to its nest in the evening, then along with his relatives and friends, he is very happy there. And it's the most comfortable place for the bird. Similarly, all of us, we have left the spiritual world, and right now we are in a wandering mode now, unstable mode. That is why we are suffering. And not just in this life, life after life after life we are suffering. So the real success is to go back to our original home. So I was telling you the example of all of you going to summer vacation to home. If this small home, where you live for some 70, 80, 90 years, can give you so much peace of mind and joy, just think for a while, how much more happiness that eternal home, spiritual world, from where you never return back, how much happiness it must be giving you. So that is real victory over death. So life is a preparation and death is the examination, the final exam for us. That's why it's called as passing the final exam. So Lord Krishna says one verse, I would request all of you to repeat after me. Antakale cha mameva smaran muktva kalevaram yah prayati samadbhavam yati nastyatra samshayah. So Lord Krishna is saying, my dear Arjuna, at the time of death, if one has developed love for me, then that person will surely quit his body and he will attain the spiritual world, from where he will never return. So the Lord's name is Krishna. Prabhupada used to say, we are not blind people or foolish people. We have all the information about God. The name of God is Krishna or Rama. And the name of his abode is Vaikuntha or Ayodhya or Goloka. And we know the name of the mother and father of the Lord, Yashoda and Nanda. So Prabhupada would say, we have everything, all the information available with us. The name, the form, how he looks like. Clear. Like you see a Bible, Christians also have faith in a personal God. Christian philosophy is not an impersonal philosophy. Christians believe in a personal God. Abba. They call Abba means, in Tamil we call Appa. In Hebrew language they call Abba. Abba means father. So if you see the Bible backside, you'll find there's a picture of the father. Only problem is there is nothing in the face, no details in the face. There's a round face they put up, they don't know the details. Who it is? Who is that person? But they know God is a person. He's sitting on an elevated seat and giving judgment to all the people of this world, living beings. So they also know there's a personal God. But many religions give partial information about God. But Sanatana Dharma gives detailed information. How God is beautiful, how he is all knowledgeable, all strong, all famous, all wealthy, and all renounced, everything. So we know the name of God, form of God, His qualities, His nature, His pastimes, His activities. So by hearing these things regularly and remembering them and by developing a firm faith in them, in this very life our mentality will become flavored by eagerness to love and serve the Lord, just like Lakshman or Bharata wanted to serve the Lord, or Sita wanted to serve Lord Ram, just as the Vrijabasis were constantly serving Lord Krishna, keeping him in the center. We will also develop such an attitude. One day, when Mother Yashoda was churning the, butter, in Vrindavan they do churning of the butter, she was churning the butter. That time Krishna was a small boy. So he came from behind her and he started, pulling the sari and calling the mother, mother. And she would just turn like this. And then she would continue doing her job, like this. And she would be singing songs about Krishna. And all her bangles were ringing like kartals we play, They were ringing, making sounds. In Vrijabasis all they do like that. And then Krishna went to the other side and called, Mama, she called. Then she turned around and she was still doing that and turning like this. Actually, she didn't want to stop the job, stop her service. And then Krishna, and she was like having semi-closed eyes, singing Krishna's glories and churning the butter. Suddenly, the baby Krishna, he went and caught hold of the, churning rod, And then Mother Yashoda saw when she was churning like this, and only sound was coming, but it was not rotating. Then she opened her eyes and said, hey, what's happening? And then Krishna gave a big beaming smile, like that he smiled at her with his sidelong glance. And it is said that increased the pleasure of Mother Yashoda a million times. It increased the love for her child so much. So this kind of beautiful pastimes are performed by the Lord in the parental rasa, like I told you about Yashoda and Krishna, in the conjugal rasa, like Krishna and his lovers, the gopis, and the friendly rasa, like Krishna and Sridhama, Sudama, Madhumangal. And these pastimes are no end. There are millions of pastimes. What I told today is a small drop out of those pastimes. So all of us, our only job is merrymaking in the spiritual world. There is no other job. Like we say, eat, drink and be merry in this world. Try to do it, you'll be frustrated. You cannot do that. Because the senses we have are not our property. They are Krishna's property. If you use the senses in the service of the master of the senses, then only they'll become happy. Rishikena, Rishikesha, Sevanam, Bhakti Rachate. So Srila Prabhupada very mercifully taught these truths. He told, chant 16 rounds of Hare Krishna Mahamantra every day, and this chanting of the Mahamantra will purify the contamination in the heart. And follow the four regulative principles. No meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. Follow these four things strictly, and then you will be practically on a liberated platform. If you follow these four principles, you will be pure completely. And Prabhupada said, anyone who does this till the last breath, Prabhupada assured them, you will surely go back home, back to Godhead. Is it a very difficult thing? Just throughout your life, you have to follow these four niyams, principles, and chant 16 rounds of Hare Krishna mantra every day, and you will see that your mentality becomes flavored by love for Krishna. And that love will also manifest as love for every living being. Because love of God is like a master switch. You put in the master switch, then all the lights, fans, everything gets on. Your love for all living beings will develop like that. And in fact, this is the complete victory over death. Because the victory attained by Buddhists or the impersonalists is partial victory. The complete victory is to give up your false material identity and to revive your true spiritual identity. What is your form in the spiritual world? What is your name? What's your service? What's your role? Everything will be revealed to you as you advance in Krishna consciousness. So, this is possible only by regular practice. Have you all seen the Olympics people, how they practice? Years together they practice. They rise early in the morning. They go for running, athletics, Olympics, those who go for athletics, they go very early in the morning for practice. Sometimes they abstain from many things. Like Muhammad Ali, I heard that he abstained from sex for several years in order to be a powerful wrestler. He abstained from sex for practically 5-6 years at a time in order for him to get the stamina and strength in order to do the wrestling. Similarly, even the others who, like singers, they avoid ice cream, isn't it? When they want to sing. Similarly, Olympics people also, they take lot of trouble and lot of practice. Day and night they practice. If to gain a gold medal in Olympics, you have to put so much effort. If you have to quit this material world and return back to Godhead, never to come back again to this world, is it not required for us to put a sustained effort in that. Prabhupada gives example. One day there was a girl beautifully doing Bharatanatyam dance in a stage, and thousands of people are watching. And one man in the audience, he became completely captivated. So he saw the dance and he also started feeling like dancing, you know. Then immediately he went to the organizers. After the dance was over, he said, please give me a chance, I also want to dance. Then they said, okay, we will surely give you a chance, we still have some time. But have you done some practice? He said, no, I have never done practice, I have only watched it. He said, you have never done practice, you know what is Bharatanatyam? He said, no, I only like it, I have never gone for any tuition. They said, get out from here, they said. Because Bharatanatyam is not a very easy thing. If you see how complex mudras are there, they move their hands and legs in different ways. You have seen that? It's very difficult. For seeing it looks very easy. When they move their hands, legs very beautifully. But then you try to do it, when you try to do it, it's quite difficult. Because it requires practice. You have to go step one, step two, step three. Gradually you have to practice. Similarly, to think of Lord at the time of death is not a mental trick. Like one student was asking, Prabhuji, you are saying I have to think of God at the time of death. I will enjoy life, eat, drink and be merry till my 50 or 60 years. And one day I will take a gun, keep it at my temple here. And then, I will shoot myself and say, Hare Krishna! I will do like that. And then I will go back home, back to Godhead. In this way I will make the best of both the worlds. So, in the verse that we recited now, Lord Krishna says, it's not a mental trick, but you have to develop the bhavana, Krishna bhavana. Just like a boy has attraction for a beautiful girl. This is something which we all understand very easily. Young boy has attraction for a young girl. This example is given by Rupa Goswami, Acharya is giving. Just as a young boy has attraction for a young girl, similarly the living being has an attraction for the Lord. That much attraction we have, but we have forgotten it. But by chanting Hare Krishna and following this process, we will be able to revive it. And we have to regularly practice. Like you all are coming for the Saturday meeting. Many of you have come first time today. But you know, if you really want to attain the ultimate success in your life, the material success will come to your zero at the time of death. Like you know, it's like it takes you higher. More money, you know, more name and fame, more possessions and positions, and you go higher and higher in life. When death comes, it's like a falling rocket. Zoom, come to zero. Because you come with an empty hand and you go back with an empty hand. You don't carry. Like I am an IIT, M.Tech, Bombay, Radhesham Das. When we die, what will you take with us? I cannot carry the degree and say in the next life, I am M.Tech from last lifetime. I cannot say that. I have to again go to the school, you know. Jack and Jill went up the hill and all that. I have to start again. Yeah, material success, it will never come with us. It's finished at the time of death. The biggest or the richest of the people, Bill Gates, he has made so much money now. But when he dies, now in the next lifetime, whatever activities he did, accordingly he will get a body. He cannot claim all this wealth, even if he has safely kept it in Swiss bank. Still he cannot enjoy it. So then what is the use of material success? Spiritual success is not like that. In spiritual life, whatever you do, it's cumulative. If you have done 20% success now, next life you will start from 21%. And Krishna promises it in Bhagavad Gita. Purvya abhyasena tenaiva. See, he says, purva abhyasena, he says. Aapne jo bhi purva abhyas kiya hai, wo agle janam mein aapke saath aayega. Dr. Krishna is saying. Purvya abhyasena tenaiva, kriyate hi avashopi sah, jignyasarapi yogasya, shabda brahmati vartate. Krishna is saying. In the next life, you will become a jignyasu. You will inquire about God like every one of you here. I can confidently say that you have done something in your previous life. Otherwise, you won't have this much inquisitiveness to be present here today. Why only you people have come? Why not the whole Pune come here? Because if you have done a little bit in the past, from there you continue. And if you have done 40%, you start 41. If you have done 90%, you start from 91. Then when you do 100%, you are purified. Then you take off, back home, back to Godhead. Just like a rocket. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, take off. So you have finished your term in the material world, you go back home. Back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Hare Krishna. So you may raise your hand, this microphone will come to you if you have any questions to ask. Or else, there are some cheats with Sudama Vipra Prabhu. So he'll distribute. Any one of you any question and want to write, you can take a cheat from him and send it here.
Here is a...
Prabhuji.
Yeah, yeah, yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Is there any difference between Hindu Dharma and Sanatana Dharma?
Actually, Sanatana Dharma means eternal function of the soul. But the Hindu name was given by Afghanist people who saw that the Sanatana Dharma followers were living near the bank of the river Sindhu. So they used to call them as Sindhus, and it became Hindu after that. So Hindu is like a sectarian name, but Sanatana Dharma is a very broad name. Actually, Sanatana Dharma is for all living beings, not only for the Hindus. That's why in ISKCON you find Christians, Muslims, Sikhs, Jains, all people join ISKCON, because we follow Sanatana Dharma. It's open for all. Huh? It is not some sectarian path. Yeah. Any other question anyone has? You see, yeah, you have a question? Yeah, please give the mic.
Hare Krishna, Bhaiya. Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Yeah, Hare Krishna.
Actually, the thing is that I feel everything is like useless to me. I don't find meaningful in anything. Not even studying, not even waking up, not even sleeping, not even eating food, nothing like that.
Yes.
I just like, if I have to go to the spiritual world,
yeah,
and I have to like pray there, and I'm born over here for that thing.
Yes.
Why should I go for this studying?
Well, that's a very brilliant question. That's a good question.
Why should I do anything?
Yeah.
That's
you see, when we hear about spiritual world and the spiritual goals, this is one of the first responses that our mind gives to this subject matter. So we generally tend to think, what is the need of going to college and doing this material studies, and because everything is going to come to a nil. But although we may desire to give up all work, we are born of certain modes. Rajaguna, Tamaguna, Sattvaguna. You know the three gunas? We are born of gunas. Because of which, even if I want to give up all my work and simply become a devotee of God, the next moment, I don't have the adhikar or eligibility for that. We cannot do that. Because even if you want to do that, you try it. Say for example, you give up your home, give up your studies, and just chant Hare Krishna 24 hours a day. We cannot do that. Even as sadhus, like brahmacharis, like we people living in the temple, we are not chanting Hare Krishna all day. We chant Hare Krishna 16 malas, and other times of the day we are serving God in various ways. But some of us, a small fraction of the people in society, they choose to become brahmacharis, 1% or 2% of the society, in order to study the scriptures and teach the scriptures. But for 98% of the people in society, for them the shastras prescribe duties. Like you have a duty to your mother and father, your duty to, in case you get married, your duty to wife and children and your relatives and friends. So you have to do these duties without breaking God's laws. So there is a prescription given in the scripture. How to live in this world to keep our body and soul together and earn our livelihood and take care of our dependents without breaking God's laws. So there is a system of living given. So while living that lifestyle, you can also, that is called as conditional duties. So fulfill your conditional duty while also doing your constitutional duty. Constitutional duty is your duty to God. Conditional duty is your duty to your relatives and friends. So both these duties go like a railway line. Then you can go ahead and ultimately you can attain God. It's not that if you want to go back to spiritual world, you have to give up everything. Like you see great kings like Ambarish Maharaj or Arjuna or Yudhishthir Maharaj or Janak Maharaj, Parikshit Maharaj, they were all actually married. They had wife, they had family, children, they had their duties to do. But if you carefully see, they had given their heart to God. What we do is, we give our heart to material things in this world. And then we get entangled in this world. So those people were externally doing their conditional duties, but their heart was always with God. So that is the art we have to learn while living in this world. How do we live, in what consciousness we live? That's important. It's clear? Arikshna?
I want to ask some question. This question is something different.
Yeah.
Suppose a person who is deaf and dumb, he can't speak, he can't hear. And
yeah.
Suppose he is handicapped, he doesn't have hands. How can he engage himself in Krishna consciousness?
How can he?
Engage himself in Krishna consciousness.
Oh, Krishna consciousness can engage in so many ways. Even if a person doesn't have legs or hands, he has his intelligence. He can read about Krishna and preach, give lectures.
Suppose he's deaf, he can't hear. So how can he understand everything this?
He can't hear.
Yeah.
I'll show you, in Bangalore, we have a group of over 100 devotees who are all deaf and dumb devotees. Their material body is deaf and dumb, but they have read Prabhupada books. They have understood, they have become awakened. And they are practicing spiritual life. Yeah, we
thank
have.
You. Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Here is a question. I feel, to prepare for the eternal life, I need to give up attachment to all things in this life. But this thought is fearful. Any advice? He's asking. You see, we don't tell you to give up all attachment. No. Like, you know, you have heard of the story of a monkey who put his hand into a bottle and he picked up some nuts, you know. And he wanted to take out his hand, hand was not coming, you know. It was stuck up in the bottleneck. You know. And then a hunter was coming. So when he saw the hunter, he wanted to run away. But the problem was what? If he has to run away, he has to leave the nuts, remove his hand, and he can run away. Or he can hold on to the nuts and try to pull his hand out, and hunter will come and catch him and bind him with a rope and take him. And then he will make him a slave. Then he has to jump according to the tune of the, you know, that hunter. In the same manner, we have developed attachment for many wrong things in life. If you carefully see, for example, there are prohibited things, like, you know, smoking, drinking, having illicit sex, intoxication. So these attachments have to be given up at any cost. And some people may say, no, I don't do any of these things. My attachment is only to my parents and my friends. So you can purify that attachment. How can you purify the attachment to parents and friends? You become Krishna conscious first by studying the shastras and practicing it. Then you make your parents into devotees. See, all of you think for a moment, how cruel is death? Because when I was a small boy, you know, we used to cry, why this death is so cruel that it brings people together and it separates people? Like we used to think, my mother, my father and my sisters and myself, all of us, we all should die at the same time, you know, so that we will not have to, you know, see the death of each other. We used to think like that. But later on, when I got the spiritual knowledge, I understood that all family members, like your mother is here with you now, and your father is here, your brother and sisters are here. When they all die, where will they go? They all go to different destinations. But if you become a devotee and they all become devotees, then you can meet all of them again in the spiritual world. Because they will all go back to the same destination. So if you really want to be attached to them, the best way you can maintain your attachment to them is to give them Krishna. To give them Krishna consciousness. If you really want to be with them for all time to come. Otherwise, if you are materially attached to them, and in the name of, say, it's like, you know, one boy was saying, Prabhuji, my mother and father have told me not to chant Hare Krishna, so I have given up chanting. So then he also gave up chanting. Then mother and father, they pamper him so much that he gets into materialism more and more. Always we find materialism, spirituality, people go too much into materialism always. Then they go to hell and he also goes to hell. Then all go to hell, just see. So we have the choice. So shastras don't say you have to give up your attachment to parents. If you see Arjuna, Yudhishthira, all of them, they all lived with Draupadi and Kunti, but they became devotees. They purified their attachment. So sometimes when you see brahmacharis, you may be a little fearful. These guys have shaved up and they've given up everything. So if you have to go back to God, maybe we also have to shave up. But how many shaved up you find in Pune temple, for example? You know, you will find 1,000 congregation. On festival day, like on coming Tuesday, we have a Pushpabhishek. You will find there will be 5,000 people coming for the festival. So we have 5,000 congregation and we have about 80 brahmacharis. What is the fraction? Say, instead of 80, you take it 100. 100 by 5,000, how much? How much percent it is? 1%? Yeah, it's 1 by 50, right? It's 1 by 50. How much it comes to? It's not even 1%, isn't it? So, the brahmacharis are only handful. And the other congregation, the grihasthas, who are a part of the society. So, they have all purified their attachment. So, you can also purify if you are fearful of, you know, the thought of detaching yourself. You said 200 Krishna form is more rare. People do not believe when they see him. But he is very attractive and exceptional in everything. Then why don't we get attracted? We are not attracted because we are carrying truckload of past sinful reactions. Because of that, we don't become attracted. When there is impurity in our heart, we cannot be attracted to pure things. When there is avidya, then impure things look pure and pure things look impure. Imagine, for example, you are going to your college. One beautiful girl in your class has left her kerchief in the class. And then the class is over, everyone has gone and you get that kerchief. Sometimes boys think, oh, that girl, so-and-so girl has left this kerchief. Now I got an opportunity to meet her, have some encounter with her, so I can give this kerchief back. When they take this kerchief, they think it is so divine, you know. But what is this kerchief? The kerchief contains all the dirty stuff from her nose. Yeah. And it looks divine. So this looks divine because of his impure mentality. So then impure things look pure. And when he looks at Krishna's beauty, that doesn't look attractive. Because we are having impurity in our mind. So we have to transcend this. By chanting Hare Krishna, we will become more pure. That's one thing. Another thing, we have got lot of wrong perceptions given by the society people. We have seen so many movies. We have heard so many wrong things about in Mahabharata or about Krishna. So it's important for us to hear from the mouth of devotees. By hearing from them the right message, the wrong perception will be dissolved. Then we can develop faith, proper faith. And also, you know, like if a military officer is at home, he's wearing a lungi and he's wearing a, you know, towel in the top. You know, he will look very simple. Nobody will believe it, that he is a great person. But, you know, when he is going to office, he will wear the green color, you know, uniform and with all the ribbons and with all the color strips and all the stars, carrying a gun, carrying, and then he is walking, tuck, tuck, and everyone will be saluting him, right? Similarly, Krishna in Vrindavan in 200 form looks very simple because Lord in the home is Krishna. Lord in the office is Vishnu. Vishnu, you see, carrying Shankar Chakra Gada Padma, he looks very majestic. So, people feel Vishnu is God. And then when Lord shows Vishwarupa Darshan, they become even more, it's like an army chief officer showing, displaying all his, you know, greatness. Like that. So, there is a proverb which says, the greatest truths are always simple. So, Lord, in his greatest revelation, he is Krishna, is very simple. And when we also become simple in heart, then we can easily accept him. Because we are complicated, simple things seem too simple for us. That's a problem. Like somebody tells you, how you ask him, sir, how to touch the nose? They say, touch the nose like this. And then, what sir, you are telling such a simple method. No. Tell me a little more complex. Then I may say, okay, you go like this. And try to come. Sometimes, you know, in the and then you say, you touch the nose like this. Then he says, this is a real good method, you know. Sometimes instead of catching the nose, you may catch and say, this is the nose. Or this is the nose, you may say, behind. So, our complicated mind wants complicated philosophy. But the Krishna consciousness philosophy is quite pretty simple. But there are also deep Sankhya philosophies, which are also explained as a part of Prabhupada books. If you want to, if you have a complicated mind, you can read Prabhupada books. There are tough books also, for those people who have a complex mind. One last thing, which I forgot to say, is somebody may say, you say that the materialistic people are losing everything at the time of death, they are dying. Devotees also die, materialists also die, many people ask. But there is a big difference between the death of a devotee and the death of a materialist. Have you seen, when a cat is opening the mouth, you know, when a kitten is seeing the cat coming, mother cat coming, the kitten is very happy, smiling. Because the mother cat will catch the kitten by the neck and transport the kitten to another place. Sometimes even we find here the cat walking over the roof and all. It is catching the neck, we fear, you know. So it may be looking as if it's biting it. Huh? But the kitten doesn't feel any pain at all. Huh? And it transfers to another place. And the kitten is very happy there. Hmm. On the other hand, the same mouth of the cat is very fearsome for a rat. Because the rat is trying to run and the cat will catch him. Huh? When it's catching him, the blood is splashing. Huh? And the rat dies on the spot. Similarly, for materialistic people, death means, they call it as a dead end. What is dead end for them? Death means everything is finished there. And they feel a great lamentation and pain. Oh, everything is going to be taken away. That's because they don't know about the soul. They don't know about God. They don't know about spiritual world. They don't know where are they going. They are completely ignorant. So death is very painful for them. That is why people fear a lot. But devotees don't have a fear. One practical example is Shridhara Swami Maharaj, who is a ISKCON sannyasi. He is also called as a Jolly Swami, they call him. Why is called Jolly Swami? Because he was always happy. So he was in Canada. When he came to know that he had got a particular type of liver problem, severe liver problem, and the doctor said he will not live long. He will live only a few months. So he had three aspirations in life. First thing was he wanted to fly back to Mayapur Dham, which is close to Calcutta, because it's a holy place. So he said, I want to leave my body in Mayapur. That was his first desire. Second desire, he said, I want to see the installation of the Pancha Tattva, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivas. There are big deities established in Mayapur when he was about to leave his body at that time. So he wanted to have the darshan. Third desire he had, I want to live till the Gaur Purnima festival. I don't want to die before that. I want to leave my body after attending the Gaur Purnima festival. So all the three desires were fulfilled. So when he came to Mayapur, and as soon as he landed in Mayapur, he said, thank God, now I can die anytime. I have no problem. I am happy now, he said. Then when he was lying in the bed, his stomach started bloating because of that liver disease. Stomach had bloated very big. So doctors came and the other devotees came, and devotees were all having their head hanging down. They were feeling very sorry to see his state. So when the doctor came, this Maharaj was asking doctor, so doctor, who is inside? Boy or a girl? He was asking. He was joking with the doctor. And the doctor was saying, you see, I'm very sorry to tell you that your stomach is producing excessive amount of gas, because of which it is bloating like this. And it is going to go on like this till you will leave the body. And then Maharaj laughed and said, maybe you can call the ONGC people to use this gas if they want. Yes, sir. Very coolly. He's talking very coolly like that. So, in this way, towards the end of his life, all his disciples, they were all chanting Hare Krishna, playing on the mridangam, kartal, singing loudly, and Maharaj was also singing very happily. And then, while they were all crying that he is leaving the body, he left his body happily smiling. And we can see, he is called as Jolly Swami. Now, he is Sridhar Swami. He is not the only one. In ISKCON, there was one, Gaur Govinda Maharaj. He was from Orissa, Bhubaneswar. So, once he had gone to Mayapur Dham for the GBC, Governing Body Commissioners meeting. So he was in the meeting, there were about 20-30 Maharajas sitting together in a room, and they were having a meeting. In the meeting they told him, Gaur Govind Maharaj, you are very expert in speaking on the leelas of Lord Jagannath. So please speak something about Jagannath. Then he did a kirtan, and he started speaking about Jagannath beautifully, Jagannath pastime, Jagannath Baladev Subhadra. And he spoke about 20 minutes, 25 minutes, after which he stopped, and he told his disciples who were sitting, he said, please start the kirtan, he said. And they all started the kirtan, and completely closing his eyes, absorbing in the kirtan, in the next 10-15 minutes he left his body, surrounded by all his god brothers and great devotees. So we have witnessed in ISKCON sannyasis and gurus and also many other devotees who are all disciples of many gurus. They have left their body very successfully, thinking of Krishna at the time of death. Their mind completely absorbed in remembrance. In fact, there is a booklet which talks about one Mataji who left her body. Before leaving her body, she could recognize everything. She knew she is going to spiritual world, and her role in the spiritual world, her name, her service, everything she recollected. They have published a book. So she told her husband that when I leave my body, I am going to Krishna back, but you should take sannyas. And then she said, you should become a great preacher of Krishna conscious philosophy. So, while her husband was weeping, she left her body happily to return back home, back to Godhead. So we have seen many, many success stories around us. That a devotee, for a devotee, when the death comes, for a devotee, Krishna comes as death. And for non-devotees, for devotees, the death comes as Krishna. For non-devotees, it is just the opposite. Krishna comes in the form of death, in a very, very gore form, cruel form. Because non-devotees fear death. For devotees, they know, I am going to leave one body and accept another replacement. Another body I am going to accept. Or I will leave this body and go back home, back to Godhead. So devotees can leave body with full confidence. So, in conclusion, I would like to tell all of you that all of you students, you should learn to make a wonderful balance between your conditional duties and constitutional duties. You often see that in the modern times, the materialism is increasing so much. People are simply pampering their senses with luxuries and comforts, but they have no information of the life beyond death, very unfortunately. Don't go to that extreme. At the same time, like one of the students was asking, that, sir, we don't find any taste in our worldly activities. So, this kind of mode will lead us to irresponsible behavior. So, all our voices in India, where we have student centers, we have a rule that our students should study 10, 13, 16 hours per week in January, February and March months. In January, they study 10 hours per week. In February, they study 13 hours per week. March, they study 16 hours per week. During PLs, they study 10 hours per day. This is the rule our students have. So we don't neglect the studies of our students. We give equal importance. Because you know, if you study well and you get good score, your parents are happy, you will get a good job, then you can devote more time to Krishna, Krishna consciousness. And you can be peaceful. If you don't study well, you are getting 80-KT and you are 1 year down, 2 year down, then you won't get a good job, you'll be struggling. Or you'll get a posting in some remote place where there'll be no devotees. And your spiritual life also can be thwarted. So, we encourage students to do the studies well. We don't compromise on the studies. In the name of practicing Krishna consciousness, we don't, you know, ask them to neglect the studies. In fact, I don't know how many of you know, most of our boys and our voices are all toppers. You'll find, for example, in IIT, about 10, 15 of them, out of 25, 30 of them, they are on the top 2-3 ranks in the class. They're all, and it's the same with most of our voices. You'll find class toppers, department toppers, college toppers. In IIT Kharagpur, every year the college topper becomes a Krishna conscious devotee. Every year. Yeah, we have seen that. So, and the toppers attract other toppers also. And if the boys are not toppers, they are mediocre, then they become attracted to, you know, fall in their footsteps. Some students have increased their percentage from 52% to 72%, by studying well. Because they were never studying properly before. When you become a devotee, you have to become perfect in all these aspects. It's not that you neglect your material life. So, I spoke this knowledge today quite frankly. I didn't hide anything. Because, you know, I spoke it out of concern for all of you. Because I am seeing that in the modern times, the youth are degrading themselves by so many self-destructive habits because of not knowing the truth. The truth is crystal clear, present in the scriptures. So this book, Victory Over Death, it's 120 rupees, I think, is it? It's 120 rupees. But for the students, we are giving it at 50% discount with the idea that it will give you an opportunity to learn this message more deeply. What I spoke today is only a small fraction of that book. So those of you who don't have the book, you're welcome to take it. Read it, understand it, tell your friends, and please spread this glorious message far and wide. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Thank you very much.